So good to be together this morning on this cold winter day. But spring is here, and it won't be too long before it's warmer. My name is Paul Buckley. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's my privilege to, on most Sundays, bring us the Word. We are in a series in 1 Timothy. Today, next Sunday, of course, we'll talk about Easter and the resurrection. And we'll go back to our series, be finishing up that sometime this spring, and actually this summer, doing a series on some Psalms of Lament is our plan, to learn how to lament biblically. I think that'll be helpful for us. But we are in this book and drawing to the end here. We'll be in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, so you can turn there. We'll project the words for you as well. But just some thoughts to introduce what we're going to look at today. We live in an amazing time in history in terms of medicine, and sometimes maybe we can take it for granted, the access we have to good medicine. I know there's still some major issues, of course, in our fallenness and our brokenness and sickness, but there's been so many advances. We have cures for many things, and I know many of us have actually benefited from the multiple cures that are out there. I know many of us struggle at times with sickness, but I'm grateful for what we have access to. I myself am a survivor of melanoma. My doctor caught it and treated it. Probably 50-100 years ago, that would have been the end. That would have been a death sentence. I know there's many cancer survivors here in our midst. I've had a knee replacement, shoulder surgery, and a bunch of other surgeries, actually, all relatively successful. I'm grateful for that. And I think we sometimes take it for granted, but also I think there's a diligence that we practice because we have these things available to us, right? When we're sick, we get on Google and we look up, you know, what it is, and then we talk to our doctor and we ask for help, and if the doctor can't help us, we ask for another doctor maybe, and we pursue our health in this context where we have all these things available to us, and that's good. There's a vigilance. Well, today's passage is going to talk about spiritual health and sickness. And the call here really is to practice the same, if not a greater, vigilance in pursuing our spiritual health, using the cure that is accessible to us. Clearly, we'll see in our passage, the advancement in spiritual health is actually a complete and perfect advancement that we have, and we have access to it. And so as we think about this passage today, we want to have that mindset of being vigilant to employ the cures the Lord gives us, the means he gives us for spiritual health. That's what Paul's talking about to Timothy here. So let's pray, and we'll read God's word and learn about this important idea. Lord, we thank you for your word that is the cure for us, ultimately, because it points us to you and the truth about you. We thank you for this wonderful book that we've been going through and the lessons we learn here. We thank you for the health, the spiritual health that is ours through Christ. And I pray you'd help me to teach and help apply this faithfully and wisely today. And I pray you'd help us all have ears to hear as you speak to us through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. God's word from 1 Timothy. You probably recognize, if you've been here for the series, that Paul is emphasizing something that he's emphasized before. This is something that repeats throughout this letter. Matter of fact, it repeats throughout all of Paul's writings pretty much, and even all of Scripture. But that doesn't mean we don't need to hear it again. We need to understand these instructions and this prescription from a great doctor of souls so that we might experience spiritual health and bring health. Spiritual health to others. Paul talks about the reality of false doctors. We would call them quacks. There are spiritual quacks out there prescribing things that bring sickness to God's people. And they must be stopped in this church in Ephesus and really anywhere where they are and replaced with a healthy diet and a healthy lifestyle of good doctrine and healthy living. That's what this passage is really about. It's a contrast between healthy doctrine and healthy living versus sick doctrine and sick living. And so let's learn how to apply this to our own lives and learn to live in the health God has for us. And those are the two points that I have for the message. One point, health. Second point, sickness. Very simple and straightforward from this passage. So as we move through the passage, we see that Paul starts out actually in the end of verse 2. The verse division there isn't quite right. And just so you know, the divisions of the verses in the chapters were not in the original. That was later on. Someone thought that would be a convenient way. And for the most part, it is. But sometimes it doesn't divide things up quite right. And at the beginning in verse 2, he tells Timothy to teach and urge these things and then launches into verse 3. So what things? What are the things? He's supposed to teach and urge these things. What are the things? Well, these things, the things in the letter, the things that he's been talking about up till now, right? The things that are about the gospel, the good news of Christ, and building a church around that gospel. This main idea in Timothy that a healthy church is built on healthy doctrine from healthy leaders who lead in understanding and living out that doctrine in healthy living, both elders and deacons. And so this letter, in some ways, is kind of like the phrase we've heard before, do your job. It's telling the church and telling the elders and telling the deacons in the church to do your job. Build on healthy doctrine. Walk it out. You want to see a healthy church, then we need to build on healthy doctrine that leads to healthy living. That's what this letter is about, and avoiding the unhealthy things. Now, there are particular conditions in the church in Ephesus we know about to some degree. There are teachers and people who are promoting unhealthy or sickly doctrine, and it's creating problems. And Paul wants to bring a cure there. And so here he's identifying once again people who are bringing the wrong thing, and he has this condition, this description of them in verse 3 and following. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So he's describing this group of people who are doing something they shouldn't do. They're neglecting to do what they ought to do. And so in this description, we have the explanation of what we ought to do, because these guys are neglecting it. And Paul's saying, if they do that, then these things follow. If they neglect this, if they fail to do what? And so what is it? What is it that he says they are failing to do? Well, first it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. That's the word heterodoxy, which means a different doctrine, a doctrine that may not be a heresy. It may not be totally wrong. It just might be off in some way. And I would say that's usually the greater temptation, is the teaching about life or about God or ourselves that's just a little off. It's not totally off. It's just a little off. And those things are actually more dangerous than the things that are just really off. And that's part of what's going on here. There is this reality we have to be aware of doctrine that's just a little bit off. It's off in the emphasis, perhaps. There's some truth that gets overemphasized and some truth that gets underemphasized. And so we could pick different things that are out there. One thing called the prosperity gospel. Have you heard of the prosperity gospel? Many of us have. That's a heterodoxy, really. It's not a heresy, necessarily. It can become that. But it's a heterodoxy. In other words, things are off in the prosperity gospel because what it emphasizes is that God blesses us with health and wealth. And let me ask you, does God bless us with health and wealth? Yes, he does. Every good gift comes from him. He sustains us. He gives us what we need. Now, when I say health and wealth, I don't necessarily mean perfect health or perfect wealth, right? I mean, we don't all get to be billionaires. But he does bless us, and the word tells us and speaks of that. And we know ultimately we're guaranteed health and wealth in the new creation if we've run to Christ for mercy, right? We will be, we'll have new bodies, no more sin, no more sickness. We'll inherit the fullness of everything that Christ has earned, the new kingdom. It will be ours in the fullness. Now, it is ours, actually, because we belong to him now, but it will be ours in its fullness and its perfection. So we are guaranteed health and wealth, and we are given health and wealth in this age as well. That's true. That's not what's wrong with the prosperity gospel. It's that they overemphasize that, and they tweak it a little bit, and they basically say, well, you should get what you're going to get in the new creation now if you only have enough faith. And they de-emphasize a very important doctrine in Scripture, the doctrine of suffering and sovereignty. It's interesting when Paul went with his team throughout Asia Minor, sharing the gospel, planting churches, when he went back to encourage those churches, he sought to encourage them in the gospel, and he said to them explicitly, it's through many trials that you will enter the kingdom of God. That was basic discipleship for them to understand. It's through many trials that you enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you will suffer, you will struggle, you will face adversity. And that adversity is designed by God to build you up in Jesus, to teach you that he has and is everything you need. It's great to enjoy health and wealth and these other things, but we don't need those things. All we ultimately need is Jesus. He takes care of us. He rescues us from our sin. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And God wants to teach us that truth, and often will use adversity to do that. And he also uses it to show his glory, to show the gold that's inside of us, this life of faith and hope that overcomes this world, even in suffering. And there's lots of other truths that go along with the doctrine of suffering and sovereignty. The problem with the prosperity gospel is they de-emphasize or do not emphasize that at all, and they emphasize the other things. They don't teach enough, and that's why it's a problem. And it is a doctrine to be avoided. And so that's the sort of thing that Paul's talking about, that these guys who are teaching a different doctrine, and we should be able to identify different doctrine when things are off by knowing the true doctrine, the truth of God's word. He goes on to say, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Sound is an important word here. Sound is a word that probably would be better translated healthy. Some translations say wholesome. Maybe your Bible says wholesome words. But it actually literally is a word for health. It's the technical word that would have been used for physical health. And so Paul says these guys, they teach something that does not agree with the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean by that? Why does he say that? What are the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are those the words that are in red in your Bible, you know, in the Gospels? Those are the ones? No. Well, yes, but no. Because all the words in the Bible are the very words of God, not just the red ones. Yes, the red ones are the very words of Jesus as a man on earth, the God-man. But all the Bible is God's word. So Paul's not saying just the red words. There's more to this. Part of what he's emphasizing here, actually, is the fact that it's the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually uses the full title here. And he's trying to say that these guys are actually messing with Jesus. They are playing around with the sound, healthy words of God in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus, the one who saves, Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's the full title. And so he's making the point that these guys are playing around with dynamite. They are messing around with something they should not be messing with. These are the sound words, the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he is emphasizing the truth about Jesus. The words about Jesus, the gospel, the good news, we call it. And this is important to grasp, that it's not just Jesus and what you might think about him, but it's really the truth of Jesus, the core truths arranged properly in Scripture, according to God's will. With at the core, the truth about Christ. God became a man, took on flesh, born as a humble baby. placed in a trough, in a makeshift barn of sorts, raised as a relatively poor child in a struggling country, faithful and following his father, believing the word of God, loving others, demonstrating what it looks like to believe and follow God and obey his law, fulfilling the law perfectly, overcoming sin and Satan and sickness, showing his lordship over these things, willingly giving his life up on the cross as the God-man, the perfect man, the most worthy one for our sins, bearing our sins on the cross when he had no sin, dying on the cross for you, for me, to satisfy holy justice, to pay for our sins, to pay the penalty we deserve to pay so that we can be free and forgiven, if only we would turn away from our sins and receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Being put to death, taken from the cross, buried in the ground, and then 3 days later, rising from the grave, victorious over sin and death, and bringing life to all who believe and receive him. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words in the core of the words that bring us health and life, eternal life. And so it's no wonder that Paul keeps on talking about healthy words and healthy doctrine, because he understands that this gospel is the power of God for salvation, not just to have it so that you're forgiven, but to bring eternal life to you. Forgiveness is so important and is such a huge part of all that, but in that forgiveness is reconciliation, adoption, transformation. It's being kept by Jesus for eternity. It's glory, all these things. And so Paul emphasizes over and over again throughout his letters sound words, healthy words. He said it earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says it in 2 Timothy 1. We have these verses to show. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, speaking of elders, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but also rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 2, 1 and 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Paul makes it very clear that at the core of this is the gospel. He says, I deliver it to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. At the core is Christ's death for our sins, with that his resurrection and victory. These are the healthy words, the healthy doctrine, the sound words to build on. These are the words that bring life. These are the words that bring with them all the other grand truths of Scripture that are so important as well. It isn't to neglect the other truths. They all orbit around these most healthy words of Christ crucified and risen, victorious over sin and death to bring life. These words all fit together in a grand story, actually. This book is amazing. This book is the greatest story you can ever read. It's all very compact, isn't it? I was thinking of actually bringing, I don't have a copy of all the works of Tolkien, but I've read Tolkien, I love Tolkien, and it's not as compact as this, and this is a way better story. This is the grandest story you could ever read and engage in, and actually be included in by faith. And this is also a grand encyclopedia of every core truth, key truth you need to know. There's no greater book than this story. And we as humans need these sound words. We need this story. We need to find in it the truth and purpose. We need to find in it how to understand the world and God and ourselves. And it's all there. These are the sound words that lead to life. And so Paul is diligent to make sure Timothy stops these people who are contorting these sound words, who are twisting and getting people to get their eyes off of these sound words, and to stop what it's producing, which is an unhealthy church and unhealthy people, sickness. We need these sound words. We need this grand story. We're made in the image of God, and this is what we need to live. I have a picture to show of somebody who doesn't need a grand story. This is our 90-pound golden doodle, Yeti, appropriately named. Yeti doesn't need a grand story, unless it's a grand story about a very large dog bone. That's all he really needs, to have some food and to know who his pack is. He's easy to keep happy. As long as he's got food and a pack to run with, he's happy. Always happy to greet me, except when he's in trouble, but that's Yeti. But we're not like that. We can't exist just with food and those around us. Those are important things for sure, but we need something bigger. If we are going to experience health in life, we need a grand story that's a true story, that's a glorious story. We need sound words and healthy words. We need to hear these things and build our lives around them. This is what leads to spiritual health. And without these healthy, sound words, you will not be healthy and sound spiritually. And these words actually produce godliness. That's what he says in the passage. They are neglecting the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, the teaching that goes along with godliness, the teaching that produces godliness is what Paul is saying. He actually talks a lot about godliness in Scripture. In these letters, you can look. I'll just go through it really quickly. 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and all, to pray for all kings who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, he says in chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, rather train yourself for godliness. And he goes on, this word is used over and over again. So what is godliness? What does that mean? That's an important word that's connected to these sound words, right? This is the teaching in accordance with godliness. Well, godliness is a summary statement of the life in Christ. Generally, the word godliness, it was used not just for devotion to Christ, to God, but also devotion to pagan deities at the time. It means devotion. It means a life of worship, a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of walking out your faith and loving others and doing good works and trusting in God, looking to Him in all things. That's really how to sum up godliness. It's, I think, measured appropriately so by our faith, hope, and love in our lives. That's what godliness is. And the healthy words lead to godliness, healthy living. You can't get to godliness, true godliness, without healthy words. And so Paul, again, is wanting Timothy to make sure that these people who are working against this be put away, and those who are going to build around these things be employed in leading the church, and really the whole church, to do that, to walk in healthy words for healthy living. They're connected. Now, there's lots of ways they're connected, but you might be wondering, what does it look like practically? Well, let me just do an exercise real quick. Let's pick two aspects of godliness and see how they're connected, this healthy living, to healthy words. How does how we live connect to the gospel? So let's just pick two examples of godliness. First, generosity, and then gracious speech, right? So being generous, we all agree, is a godly thing, right? It's showing out what the Lord looks like. It's walking in line with that, and gracious speech as well. So how are they connected? Does anyone know a verse that connects generosity with the gospel? I would say they're all the commands for generosity are connected to the gospel. Well, 2 Corinthians 8:7-9, just one. Paul is calling the Corinthians to generosity, and he says to them, verse 8, I say this not as a command for them to be involved, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul is trying to motivate the Corinthians to be generous, to give to the poor, actually. And he's pointing to Jesus, saying, you know the grace, this wonderful, undeserved gift of Jesus, that though he was rich, right in heaven, reigning in the glories of heaven, yet for your sake, for you, Corinthians, for you, brother or sister, for your sake, he became poor. He gave up all the glory and riches of heaven for you, so that you, by his poverty, ultimate poverty, dying on the cross for our sins, so that you might become rich, forgiven, made a member of the royal family. That's the gospel. And so when we get that, that changes our perspective on generosity, doesn't it? It motivates us. He's been so good to me. Now I want to be generous to others as best as I can, to the poor, to the mission of God's people, to the church. How about gracious speech? How would that be connected? Any verses on that? Lots of verses, actually, but just one section. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 20 and following, I won't read all of them. This is a whole section on how the gospel produces godliness. And he says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, the gospel, and its implications. Verse 22, to put off your old self. And then verse 24, and to put on the new self. To put off the old self, this old sinful person, and to put on the new self. You've been given new life in Jesus. When you trusted in him, at that point, you had received new life in the Spirit. So put off that old self that lingers and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit has created new life in you, made after the image of God. It's a restoration of the image of God so that you would walk in true righteousness and holiness. And what does that look like? He says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No corrupting talk. None. But only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a wonderful description of gracious speech, right? And the command to not speak in an ungracious way. Why? Well, the connection here is you're made new in the image of God. And so how does God use words? Just look at the life of Jesus. How does Jesus use words? He uses words to speak truth. He is kind and patient, encouraging and merciful. Look at his interactions with his disciples when they mess up and those around him. How gracious he is. He's gracious. When he was reviled, he didn't return insults. He brought blessing. He's on the cross. And he's using his words to bless the two thieves. One, they're both actually mocking him at the beginning. We don't know all the ins and outs. But then one realizes who he is, and he says, remember me. And he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. On the cross, suffering, going through a horrible, horrible suffering, and yet using his words to bless. And then he says to John, take care of your mother. He's using his words to care for others. So I hope you see the connection between healthy words, healthy truth, the gospel, and healthy living. And so let me ask you, what in your life, what are the struggles you have? And how are you looking to the sound, healthy words of Jesus? Because that's where the power is. What are the issues that you struggle with? And how are you connecting those to the gospel? And if you don't know how to do that, talk to someone else. Talk to one of your pastors. We want to help you connect those two so that you can experience power to walk in spiritual health. There's lots of ways that this applies, and this is why we're part of a church that keeps this gospel, these sound words, at the center, so we can help each other. Well, my second point is on sickness, and this is part of what's addressed here. There's a sickness that Paul's trying to go after. Actually, in describing these false teachers, he actually uses a word that's literally for sickness. He says verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. In my translation, says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy. That word, unhealthy craving, actually literally is a verb form of disease. So they're we wouldn't translate it this way, but Paul says they have a diseasing for controversy, is what he says very literally. So there's a sickness among these false teachers. There's a sickness in their words. There's a sickness in their hearts, really. There's a sickness in what they produce. They are puffed up with conceit. They're full of themselves and not Jesus. They ultimately understand nothing of true value. They're depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. More interested in arguing about words from their own warped view of things. And they think if they can portray themselves as godly, they can somehow, that can be a mean towards material gain. They're looking to make money, is what Paul's saying, by this whole charade. But it's a sick group of teachings that they are selling, and it's producing a sickness. And I think in some ways it is comparable to the prosperity gospel, as we've talked about. And this is a real problem just to be aware of. I don't think it's a problem with us, but it's out there. A recent survey showed that 50% of American Christians are buying into the prosperity gospel at some level. They're thinking, if I do this, then I can basically control what God does and get health and wealth at some level, 50%. In other continents, it's a scourge among the church. It's bringing great harm in places like Africa, parts of Asia, and elsewhere. And it's the sort of thing Paul wants here Timothy to protect the church from, and we ought to pray for and do what we can to protect the church, our church, and as we can serve other churches from this. It produces the results like the ones we see here. Now, I just want to take a little bit of time, actually, to address, I think, a more likely challenge to us. I think, like in medicine, the diseases that are obvious are usually the ones that are easier to diagnose and fix. But the diseases that are subtle are really sometimes the hardest ones to diagnose, right? Things like Lyme disease or chronic fatigue, various digestive issues. We don't always know what's going on. The symptoms can be mixed, and it's hard to diagnose, hard to cure. I think similarly, the sorts of spiritual sicknesses that are kind of low-grade, long-term, can be the hardest ones to diagnose and fix. And I would say we're most susceptible to that sort of sickness, this subtle sickness. So I just want to take a little bit of time to think about that with you, because I think I want to serve you and myself, and I see myself in this as well. I was aware of my own susceptibility to this sort of subtle spiritual sickness. I said earlier that often you can gauge someone's spiritual health by the elements of faith, hope, and love. These are the three theological virtues, they're called. They're what comes to us from the new life of the Holy Spirit in us. He grants us power to believe, and then believing in Him and His promises naturally leads to hope, because hope is faith looking forward into the future, and we know who holds the future. God does. And so we can approach the future in hope, knowing that we are guaranteed our full inheritance when Christ returns, and also we're guaranteed Him to work all things for our good, even now, so we can live in hope. And when we receive that truth and those promises and live in that promise of the gospel and His great love for us, it produces love in us for Him and for others. So faith, hope, and love characterize are the symptoms of spiritual health. And I think we can diagnose ourselves by evaluating our levels of faith, hope, and love. So I have a little chart to show, if you could put that one up. There we go. Thank you. It just shows what happens when these things decline, where they go. And to recognize it can be subtle at first, but it does have a trajectory ultimately. So faith ultimately can lead to outright denial. But in between is first distraction. Instead of putting our eyes on the sound words of Jesus, the gospel, we get distracted. They're looking somewhere else, outside of looking at Jesus. And then maybe we start to doubt. Well, maybe this isn't true. Maybe the gospel, it doesn't really work for me. It's not working. I don't know how true it is. And then so forth and so on. Similarly, with hope, at first we can, in our distraction, start to struggle, and then we can have cynicism. We tend to think, well, the only bad things are going to happen. The bad things are guaranteed. Not the good things. We can be pessimistic, a little beyond cynicism, and ultimately lead to despair. Love can start to turn into withdrawal as these things operate in our lives. And then that can turn to full-out apathy, and then if we let it go long enough, into hate. So this is just a picture of diagnosing the symptoms of spiritual unhealth. And I think we're all subject to this. I've seen this happen in my own life, so this is not looking at you, but looking at me and thinking about us together. So these are the symptoms, but we know from what we're seeing, what Paul's saying here in 1 Timothy 6 and elsewhere, that the way this happens, how you get spiritually sick is spiritually sick words and not healthy words. And so I would say, submit to you that the pivot point is whether or not you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. And not just Jesus in general, but Jesus as revealed in scriptures with the gospel, the good news of Christ at the core. The wonder that God himself took on flesh, bore your sins on the cross because of his love for you. Paid for those sins, went through great suffering, overcame this world, overcame sin and death, and rose again victorious over sin and death for you. And as you've turned away from your sin and trusted in him, you can know for sure you're safe and he'll never leave you or forsake you. So taking your eyes off of that core truth and putting them somewhere else. Remember, Paul talks about heterodoxy. It isn't so much that you're neglecting everything about God, but you're taking your eyes off of what is supposed to be of prime importance and putting it somewhere else. You're distracted, or you're starting to take the other truths and focus on them without focusing on Jesus. And I submit to you that this will lead to these other symptoms. You can keep that up, please. These other symptoms will start to manifest in your life. I had a pastor friend of mine, he was one of my pastors in the past, who said basically more or less one of the most dangerous things to an otherwise healthy Christian is low-grade, long-term discontent. He had observed people who seemed to have been doing well otherwise start to just get in this place of cynicism and apathy, withdrawal. And the trajectory was always the same. They always ended up in a bad place. They left the church, they left the fellowship, maybe even left the faith. And I think that's the more pressing danger for us is if we're not careful. Now, why does it happen? What goes on in our lives to take our eyes off of the gospel? Lots of things. And it's usually some sort of obstacle, some sort of disappointment, often deep suffering perhaps, or just light suffering. And even long-term light suffering can have this effect in us if we're not careful. And I'm not saying just pretend those things don't exist. That's not what I'm saying. This is why we're doing the series on lament, the Psalms of Lament, because the Psalms of Lament instruct us how to handle real suffering and difficulty. We don't ignore it. The difference between biblical lament and worldly complaining is biblical lament takes an honest look at the difficulty, the obstacle, the problem, the deficiency, and they can be all types. It's not just that, you know, you're being put to death for your faith. It might just be that, you know, you've had long-term sickness. Or it might be just that things like the imperfection of those around you. The fact that we deal with that. We live in an imperfect world. And the difference between biblical lament and worldly complaining is biblical lament takes those things to the Lord and remembers the gospel. Christ has overcome sin and death. And he's with me and for me. And he actually has a plan to use these difficulties for good. And there's lots of ways to do that. That's biblical lament. So I'm not saying ignore them, but to bring them to the Lord and keep the gospel at the center. And I'm aware of temptations for us in many different ways. Many of us have personal things that we've gone through that would tempt us to be distracted and no longer focus on the gospel. I'm also aware that we as a church have had multiple things. We have gone through an extended season, actually in many ways a season of growth. We have more members as a church than we ever have. We're healthier financially than we've ever been. I can't believe where we are. There's lots of good things, but we've also gone through an extended season, 5 years about, of loss of people that we love and walked with at one point together. And they have left often for good reasons and sometimes for bad reasons. We We are weak and needy in many ways. There's things that we can certainly work on. And while we are open as a church to learn and grow and improve all the ways we can, while our elders and deacons are charged with wisely leading our church into the future, while there's much that we can do better, the most important thing we can do is what I'm talking about today. The most important thing we have, most important responsibility that we have, is to choose spiritual health by looking to the gospel and taking these things to the Lord and living out of the truth of the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to work. And ultimately, that's all I got to give you as a pastor, ultimately. I don't want to just fix things for you and not give you the gospel. And actually, God has that same design in mind. He wants us to learn together, to look to Christ. And that makes all the difference. That's where spiritual health can come, even amidst suffering, even amidst long seasons of loss, even amidst imperfections. Those things get turned around in the gospel to spiritual life as we look to Him, as we remember His great forgiveness for us, His blood shed to pay for our sins, all of them, and we in turn can turn around and offer full forgiveness, continual forgiveness to others. We receive His love. He's loved us with an everlasting love, and we can turn around and love others that sometimes are unlovely. We receive His zeal for His church and His mission in the world, and we find fresh motivation to go to our neighbors and nations. We look at our losses and disappointments as an opportunity to deepen in Him and learning these truths, and as occasions to fix and help lead us, our church, to a better future. We remember that there's an eternal inheritance that awaits us, and actually that inheritance will be enhanced by how we deal with adversity now as we trust Him through adversity. I can't wait to see brothers and sisters who have struggled, even sometimes throughout their whole lives with things, when they will shine in heaven because they have remained faithful in adversity. One of the greatest ways you can glorify God is simply keeping the gospel at the center and looking to Him through adversity. His perspective on success is very different than ours. These things all come out of the gospel. As we feed on the gospel and as we walk out our lives in faith, hope, and love, we experience spiritual health. So in conclusion, God has given in His Word this wonderful prescription for spiritual health, this wonderful cure for spiritual sickness. Whether that spiritual sickness is subtle or obvious, the cure is the same, the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that accords with godliness. And so let me conclude by asking you, as we take time to prepare and transition to communion, where do you need the cure of the sound words of Jesus? What is the challenge for you? How are you doing in faith, hope, and love? What numbers would you give if 10 were the best you could have in those categories, one being I'm sliding in that other direction? What numbers would you give yourself? And then with that, what do you need to do as a next step? We're here to walk with you, to walk in these things. This is what we're about, building around these sound words for the purposes God has. So take a minute right now and consider those questions before the Lord. Pray about them. And please let someone else know how we can walk with you and help you in that. We'll take a little time to do that, and then Pastor Toby will come up and transition us to communion.